John, okay? Remain standing as we read our text together this morning. And you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Hosea and chapter number 2. Hosea and chapter number 2 in here in the morning hour. Okay, I want to read one verse of Scripture by the grace of God and very quickly bring the thought that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning. I want to read verse number 7 to you. And Hosea, of course, writing here and concerning his adulterous wife. And the Bible said, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." Let's look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer and ask God's help on the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you'd give a settled peace in hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd remove any obstacle that may hinder thy Word this morning. I pray that you'd give grace and victory to every listening soul. May the souls of men be saved and the church revived and the sick, Lord, be touched by your healing grace. And those, Lord, that are grieved this morning, sorrowful in heart, I pray for them that you'd comfort and bless and help. Those that are fighting problems that we're unaware of and some that we are aware of, I pray for them that you'd give them the victory and divine help that they need this morning. May your preacher find the power and help, Lord, that I need. Anoint with that fresh oil and fill me with the Spirit of God. Help me to say everything this morning needs to be said and refrain from saying anything that would grieve the Spirit of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I preached down through these verses some time ago, not exactly on the same way I'm going through this morning, but around the same thought. And I want to preach this morning on this thought for a little while, the pursuit that failed. The pursuit that fails. We find in these verses the adulterous wife of Hosea, who is, by the way, a type of the nation of Israel, God's people. And she's still in pursuit of her lovers. In reality, it's those carnal and worldly pleasures that can never satisfy that she seeks for. Amen. You know, I'm afraid so many times today that we fall under that same rule of thumb, that we seem to follow after carnal and worldly things that can never satisfy the soul of man. There's only one thing that will ever satisfy fallen man and satisfy our spirit and soul, and that is being regenerated by the Spirit of God. Amen. And Him dwelling in us, Him owning and ruling our life. You know, I tried to run my life for a number of years, and rather than rule it, I ruined it. But when the Lord got a hold of my heart, He put me on the right path. And He will anybody that will submit themselves to Him, He'll put them on the right path and help them walk in the right way. Now, although the Lord has hedged up her way, and it says here that she would not overtake them. It said He had put, in verse 6, He talks about hedging her way up with thorns and making a wall. I don't know what kind of a wall that is, but hedging her way up with thorns and making a wall, that she shall not find her path. And although the Lord has hedged up her way with thorns and made this wall that she cannot find her path, still she pursues onward seeking self-satisfaction. And you know, that's a sad situation, and it's a dangerous situation. When one is pursuing their self-lust, and the Lord puts up a wall to keep them in His way, and a hedge of thorns to refrain them from walking in the path of sin, and yet they pursue toward that sin. Right. I won't say you're walking on dangerous ground when you do that. And a person needs to be careful. And I'm afraid at times we probably, all of us, have been guilty of that to some degree. I don't know too many that have been exempt from it. If we'd really search our hearts today, I'm sure we'd find things out that we've done the very same thing that Hosea is speaking of here. And although she has met some affliction, she grows worse for a while, but then she continues to follow with great eagerness. And that's the way it is. Sometimes, you know, when we meet some affliction, it'll do one of two things. It'll either make us grow better or grow worse. And although the Lord had hedged up her way and put a wall about her, it seemed to make her worse than what she was. The afflictions that he gave did not seem to help her, but it made the situation in her life worse, and she began to follow these carnal and worldly pleasures that she sought after, even with greater eagerness. That is, she follows with an ardent desire. She had a great desire to overtake them, something that satisfied the lust of her flesh and the lust of her mind. And she sought after with great eagerness, and she followed with an ardent desire and a deep longing after. You'd be surprised at the people that have a deep longing down in their heart for sin. If we just really get right with God, I'm afraid many of us would have to confess that there is a deep longing in our heart. We wouldn't dare confess it to nobody, but we ourselves realize it, that somewhere down in the depths of our soul, there is still a deep longing for sin. And I know that's right. You might as well say amen or oh me. I know that's right. And she's still longing after this. She's eager to possess that which she does not need. And in the end, it cannot help her, but it'll harm her. And I think we're the same way. Sometimes we seek after those things that we do not need and try to possess those things that will eventually bring trouble and problems to our life and to our soul. I could name some of them this morning, but I fear that some of you is already kind of under the weather this morning, so I don't make any matter than what you already are. And so I'll just refrain from naming any of those things today, but there are sins in the world and in the flesh that we seek after that we want to possess, that in the end will do us nothing but harm. I've told this story a number of times, but I'll tell it again right now because it's on my heart. I knew three fellas when I was a young man back in little old Underwood. They were a few years, in fact, there were some of them, one or two of them were several years older than I was, and I'll never forget it. I'd joined the Army, I'd been to Fort Knox, I left Fort Knox and went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and came in from Fort Sill and was preparing to go to Germany to spend some time there in the military. And these fellas, they enjoyed their liquor. They was going to get their booze one way or the other. And I'll never forget it. We were sitting on Christmas Eve night at my daddy's kitchen table, and we heard an awful crash. And my daddy immediately said, "Oh, my Lord, somebody has been hit by a train." And he knew the sound of it because years before that, three of his cousins had been killed in that little old railroad crossing. Some of you fellows have been with me and crossed it right there beside where that little Methodist church used to stand. So we jumped in our automobiles and headed that way, but it wasn't a train. And it was on the opposite end of town beside. What it was these three fellas had got their belly full of booze because they thought that would satisfy them. And they headed down Highway 31 and veered off the road, knocked over a mailbox, and the people saw them and tried to stop them. They wouldn't stop, and so they called the law on them. And the law began to pursue. And in their pursuit, these men began to try to avoid being arrested. And when they came to the south end of Underwood, there's a little curve there in the highway, and they went off of the highway and that little hill there. They just rolled up on the side on that automobile and with the top of that automobile and wrapped it around a tree that was standing there. And I was there and watched them when they carried those three men out of that automobile in body bags. Now you say, "Brother Hall, you shouldn't say that." Well, I think I did. I already said it's too late to take it back. But you know, there's some people that just can't, you know, they just can't seem to get enough of something, and they will pursue it and try to possess it to their own hurt. And that's exactly what these men did. Now, there's other sins I could name this morning that are not nearly as bad as this that people still seek after. And there's other sins worse than this that people still seek after that is not good for us. And God, in love and mercy, has set up roadblocks trying to obstruct us from obtaining our purpose. He has set up hedges of thorns and roadblocks and walls to keep us in the paths of righteousness. And I'm telling you, it is the nature of fallen man and the nature of this flesh of ours to break out like a wild sheep is now, try to jump the fence, get into that grass that looks a little greener on the other side that is not a bit greener than where you are. I want to say you'll never find any greener grass than what you'll find as a saved person in the house of God and you and your family living for the honor and the glory of God. You might as well mark that down. It's not in booze. It's not in the dance halls. It's not in card playing. It's not in other women. It's not in the lust of the mind and the flesh. But I'm telling you, our pleasure is found in seeking and serving and living for the honor and the glory of God. But it is the nature of man, as it was this adulterous woman, adulterous wife of Hosea, representing the nation of Israel, to seek after other lovers or to seek after other gods, those things that brought no pleasure at all. And so she follows with much endeavor. That is, she seeks beyond the thoughts of her mind. You know, so many times we'll seek our sin in the thoughts of our mind. You can say amen right there. You know I'm telling the truth. There are sins that we'll seek after in our mind. We'll consider them. We'll think upon them. We'll roll them around in our mind and think what it would be like to have this or what it would be like to have that. She goes beyond that. It's no longer in her mind to seek after these other lovers, these carnal pleasures. And we've done the same. You know, we've all said, well, I wonder what it would be like to go down to theaters. I wonder what it would be like to maybe just go out and party a little while again. And I'm telling you, the flesh is that way. And that's exactly how she was. But it went beyond her thoughts. And she put those thoughts into motion and began to follow after those lovers. Now, I'm going to say, when you put your thoughts in motion and begin to literally walk after in your mind and heart and even in your life, that which is not good for you, I want to say it's not going to be good for you. And that's exactly what she was doing. She sought beyond the thought of her mind and actually walked up and down in such a way that she might find that sin that she was looking for. But may I say to you, the effects of that sin, hey, the effects of her life here, it was folly. She shall not find them, the Bible said. She'll seek for them, but she shall not find them. To her, this brought great disappointment. You know, many times us, and I'll get to the thought here in a minute, but many times when we really want something and we don't get what we want, we don't get our way, we're disappointed. We want it and we're disappointed. Although we realize down in our heart that it's not good for us, it still disappoints us. And we want it that bad. And it led to her great disappointment. But in reality, it was God's mercy. Boy, that's where I want to be at this morning right there, is dealing with that thought. She was seeking that which would do her absolutely no good whatsoever, but would in the end do her harm. And it disappointed her that God had put a wall up and God had put a hedge of thorns up and she could not have what she wanted. And in her own heart and mind, it disappointed her. When in reality, ladies and gentlemen, it ought not to have disappointed her. It should have delighted her because, hey, it was God's mercy that was keeping her from the sin that she was trying to delight herself in. I'm going to say, hey, that is the mercy of God. She sought after her lovers, but God put a hedge of thorns about her. God put a wall about her to keep her in the past. And the reason He did was in the final end that He might bring her unto Himself. That's exactly what He wanted to do, was to bring her unto Himself. Boy, I tell you, as I sat and pinned this down and thought about this on yesterday, I'm telling you, my heart was overwhelmed
when I considered the mercy and the love of God that He has for His people. Although we are stubborn and rebellious and sinful in our nature and seek after that which is not good for us, God is still a merciful God and a loving God, and God will put up a wall and put up a hedge in such a way that He'll bring us back to Himself, even though we're set on sinning against Him. As God's people, that's right. And I would say something, but some of y'all pass out. God does make a difference in people. He doesn't say anything about Him setting a hedge about the Philistines or the Midianites or the Ishmaelites or any of them otherites. But I'm going to tell you, He did put a wall up for Israel. I'll tell you, He did hedge in Israel. Why? They were His people. Now I'm going to tell you something. God, you like this or lump it, doesn't matter to me. But God does deal in a different way with His people than He does those that are lost and without God and on their way to hell. Now you can say amen about that or on me. It doesn't make any difference to me. But I'm glad that He does. Hey, we are the apple of God's eye. Bless His wonderful name. We ought to be in hell today, but we're the apple of God's eye. And God will do everything within His power to keep us from sin and bring us to Himself, that He may bestow His love and grace and mercy upon us in such a way that we'll delight ourselves in Him, live for Him, worship Him, praise Him, and give Him all the glory for everything that He's done in our life.
Amen.
Amen. I know that's right. I know that's right. Amen. In reality, it was God's mercy. Now, though God's mercy is bestowed, there is still a price to pay for sin. There's still a price to pay for sin. If she had involved herself in the common guilt of this wickedness, Israel had, and therefore she must expect to be involved in the common calamity that shall come upon that nation. And it did come upon that nation. Brother, I'll tell you, God led them off into captivity. That calamity come upon those people. Hey, even for a child of God, are you listening to me now? There is a price to pay for sin. I don't care whether you're saved or whether you're lost. There's still a price. It may be a different price, but there is still a price to pay for sin. I think sometimes we get the idea, now stay with me, sometimes we get the idea that the afflictions that we fall under are always good for us. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes the afflictions that fall upon us are a curse from God that it might bring us back into the right way with Him. Amen. There is a price to pay. I'm telling you, just like the old saying is, God will set your barley fields on fire, and He knows how to do it and when to do it. And God will set the barley fields on fire of His people that refuse to walk in His way, just like He did the nation of Israel. God set their barley fields on fire. Amen. Now, but even in their sin, grace is found working on their behalf. Ain't that right? Even in their, now somebody said you're contradicting. No, I'm trying to show you something. Even in their sin, grace is still working in their life. That's the kind of God that we serve, ladies and gentlemen. So I said, Brother Hall, I just don't see, I don't understand it that way. Well, maybe you don't understand it that way, but I do. I can see grace working in their life. Israel had sinned, but God so hedged up their way to make their sins more difficult and order things in a way of His providence that at the length He might work upon them, upon their hearts in such a way that they would say this, I will return unto my first husband. Right. Hey, may I say to you, that was a turning point in her life when she said, I will return unto her husband. I hope there ain't nobody down, Brother Matthias, is listening this morning, because I'm going to preach down there tonight on turning point. Now I'm going to tell you folks, hey, in every sinner's life, there's got to be a turning point. Right here was a turning point in her life when she said, hey, there's a hedge about me of thorns. There's a wall around me. Hey, and what I'm going to do, I am going to return to my first husband. That was a turning point. Now I'm going to tell you something. When that little boy was down in that hog pen in Luke 15, here's what he said. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. Boy, that's good. Praise God, that's good. When we put that thought in our mind, I will arise and go to my Father. But I'm going to tell you in verse number 20 of that chapter, it even got better. The Bible said, and he arose. It's one thing to arise and say, I will arise, but it's another thing to arise and go to the Father. It's altogether different. And hey, here's what she done. She said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go back to my husband where I belong, where the grace of God and the blessings of God are upon me. And I would say to you this morning, if there's a backslider in our midst or one listening by the way of radio, hey, make your way back to God. Cast yourself upon His mercy and God will show mercy to you this morning. For there's grace with God even when we sin. Now somebody said, preacher, I don't believe that. I do. It don't matter. I want you to believe it. If it wasn't for His grace, we'd all be dead and in hell. Even us that are saved. We'd all be in hell. You know that. That's grace. Now until God subdues the heart of a man, until God subdues the heart to Himself, men will grow worse and worse in their sins. Can you say amen to that? A man let go in his sins will only get worse. It makes no difference whether he's saved or lost. If he's let go in his sin, he's going to get worse. Somebody said, I don't believe that a man can get that bad in his sin. You better read your Bible. I know a man that got so bad in his sin that he laid his head down in the lap of a prostitute, a harlot, and lost the power that he had with God over it. I can tell you another man that pursued after his sin so far that he saw a woman naked upon the housetop. Amen. As Brother Roloff said the other night, he probably saw her on the big screen television set. Amen. And saw her upon the housetop. That's what Brother Roloff said now. Saw her upon the housetop naked. Now I'm telling you, he pursued that sin until it brought God judgment upon him, friend. And that sword never departed from his family, said to four generations. And I'm telling you, it didn't. And his own household rose up against him. That was a judgment for his sin. What do you say? I'm saying there is a price to pay for sin. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost. You're still going to pay a price for your sin. Doesn't make any difference. One way or the other. And we'll go on sinning till God subdues our heart unto Himself. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. When God got a hold of my heart and subdued my heart. Amen. That's right. And instead of me reigning and ruling in my own life, grace began to rule. Grace began to reign. Oh, yeah, there was a price to pay. Three trips down a pathway in the cemetery is a pretty good price to pay for sin. That was a price that me and Miss Hall paid. But we paid it. We paid it. But I'm going to tell you, but God accomplished what He set out to do, Brother Gray. He subdued our heart. And there came a time when we said, Thy will be done, Lord. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Oh, and I'm telling you, when God subdues that heart in a man, and man says, not my will, but Thy will be done, be the greatest day in all of your life. Hey, young people, when you give yourself wholly unto the Lord, I mean, don't reserve a thing unto yourself. Don't hold a thing back for you. Give it all to Him. Let Him have it all. I'm telling you, take control of your life. You will never regret that in your life, I'll guarantee you. Start out while you're young. Let Him use you while you're young. Be a David. Be a Daniel. Amen. Praise God. That's right. Some of you young ladies, be a Mary. I don't know how old Mary was when she conceived the Lord. I don't think she's very old. Amen. That's what God wants us to be. That's right. Amen. And people just grow worse and worse. Even God's people, to whom He intends mercy. At last, until God comes with His grace to subdue their hearts, they may grow worse and worse than their sin. And they will, and I've already said that. Now, I want you to notice something. Affliction in themselves are a part of the curse of God. In themselves. I've already said that. In themselves, they're a curse of God. And there is no healing virtue at all in them. But an enraging quality to stir up sin, those afflictions, will enrage sin and on their own and stir it up until God sanctifies it by His grace. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying afflictions in themselves will absolutely do us no good. But when God sanctifies those afflictions to us, oh, that's when they become a great blessing. Until I was afflicted, David said, I went astray. But I'm going to tell you, once he was afflicted in the right way, when God sanctified that affliction to him and made it, it became rather a curse, it was made to be a blessing in his life. Old David got right with God. Now I'm telling you, it'll work that way in any of our lives, ladies and gentlemen. You better believe it will. I want to praise His wonderful name this morning. Thank Him for His goodness to me. That's right. He can sanctify any trial. Make that trial a blessing. Brother, when we think we're going through that trial, what's God doing me this way for? Why? What's God? What have I done to deserve this? Examine our heart. We may find something way down deep that deserves that. But I'm going to tell you, there's one thing for sure. If we examine our heart and find that there's a loving God out there that's like the prodigal's father that's standing at the door. He's just waiting, ladies and gentlemen. I'm amazed at that when I think about that. That young boy living down in the hog pen, filthy and nasty as it can be. And I got to thinking last night, why did the father put a robe on him? Why did the father put shoes on his feet? Why did the father kill the fatted calf? I believe we've got the answer to it. Can you imagine what his clothes look like? Ragged, tattered clothes. Can you imagine what his shoes look like? Nasty, muddy, filthy. And probably his body looked like he hadn't eaten in a while. He might have been a little lean. Hadn't eaten in a while. And he came to his father just exactly like he was. He didn't try to clean himself up. He didn't try to get right in no way, shape, form, or fashion. Amen. I'm going to tell you, he done exactly the right thing. When the father saw him a long way off, the father, before he ever put the robe on and the shoes on and killed the fatted calf, the father ran to meet him just exactly like that boy was. You know why a lot of people die in their sins and go to hell? They won't run to the father like that boy in their tattered garments. They want to put on their own robe and put on their own shoes and kill their own fatted calf, thinking they can get themselves out of their trouble. But I'm telling you, they're just digging a well and digging it deeper and getting into it and digging a ditch that they'll never get out of. But you need to flee to the father just exactly like you are.
Amen.
Don't worry about making yourself better. You can't.
That's right. That's right.
Somebody said, I'll pray. Pray all you want to until you get up and go to Him. It ain't going to help.
Amen.
You've got to go to Him. That's what she did. She said, I will return to my first husband. And I'm telling you, it won't do you a bit of good.
Amen.
Go talk to somebody else. Talk to other people. They can't help you. There's only one person can help a sinner.
Right.
It's time we learn that.
Amen.
I've preached this for years, but it's really come home yesterday. You ain't gonna get saved in a prayer.
Right.
You've got to get up and go to Him.
Amen.
You're not going to get saved just because you've come to church.
Right.
You've got to get up and go to Him.
Right.
You're not going to get saved. Brother Herbert, just because people do good works, they got to get up and go to Him.
Amen.
Amen. It's in Him. That's right. By the way, when you get up, that's turning. When you go, that's action.
Amen.
And when you go on your action, you'll find some action from Him. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad, thank God, that He'll act upon us in a loving way to take our filthy rags and clothe us with a robe, put some shoes on our feet, kill a calf, and feed us on spiritual.
spiritual food. Hallelujah. That will bless us and help us all the way to glory.
Bless his wonderful name. That's right. Now, when outward comforts are taken away, thy affliction, the sinner having no comfort in God, knows not where to have comfort but in his sin. If his conscience is not strong enough to keep him from it, he'll madly run into it. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying when those afflictions come, you can't find any comfort in God. You know what you'll try to find comfort in? The sin you're involved in. That sin that we're involved in, we'll try to find very comfort in it. And I'm telling you, if we'll run to it madly. If God soon doesn't do the job, we're like a bull in a slaughterhouse, like a sheep before shears dumb. We'll head to that sin to try to find comfort for our souls. But I'm telling you, there is no comfort in sin. The wages of sin is death. But where the comfort is at, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, friend. There's where the comfort comes in. Amen. That little boy, you think he found comfort in a hog pen? You think she found comfort down running from the Lord? No, she didn't find no comfort. When she found the comfort, when she said, I don't know what I'm going to do, I'm going back to my first husband. You know why she went back to him? Here's exactly what it says about it. It said, I'm going back to my first husband. You know why? For she said, for then was it better with me than it is now. She said, great day in the morning. I left the best thing I ever had. Now I'm going back to it. Oh, I'm going to tell you, when we even us that are saved by the grace of God, if we stray, and many of us have strayed, I'm saying the best thing we better do is make our way back to God. Because I'm going to tell you what, you'll find that it'll be better then than it is now. Because I said, oh, if I run to Him, He'll punish me. Oh, no, He won't punish you. That's when you find mercy. That's the only way you'll find mercy. You can't find mercy running from God. You've got to find mercy running to God. A comforting hand of grace awaits saint or sinner alike that will run and make their way to Him. You'll find that it'll be better then than it is now. I've never spent one day in my life since I've been saved. It was as bad as any day I spent lost. Amen. The best day I ever spent lost has never been as good as the worst day I've spent being saved. Amen. Wonderful God. Wasn't He wonderful to that little old adulterous girl? That little old bride, she run right back to Hosea. With outstretched arms, Hosea said, I'll take you back. I'll receive you with love and mercy. And by the way, when she headed back, she didn't say, scratch her head and say, I wonder how he feels. He might not receive me. I believe there was something whispered in her heart that said, he'll receive you. He'll take you. Go back in your heart and your mind to that day when as a sinner, you were out on the fields of sin, depraved and lost. And something, hey, you finally came to yourself and realized where you were going. And had enough grace bestowed upon you already that you knew that it was better with Him than it is wherever you are and whatever you're doing on your own. Oh, happy day that was. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, you didn't worry about His judgment then. You just ran to Him. You just ran to Him. Oh, yeah. That boy said, I'm going to the Father and tell Him that I've sinned. I'm going to tell Him I've sinned. He didn't get a chance to.
Right.
He didn't have to tell Him He had sinned. He already knew He had sinned. He already wrote down in the book all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He already knew about it. I say flee to Him today. Run to Him today. Man may follow after the desires of his own heart and yet not overtake them. Verse 7 said, she shall follow, but she shall not overtake. There is a great deal of difference between following God's ways and our own ways. No one has ever been disappointed following God's ways. No, not ever one time. Because he obtained either the very thing that he would have or something that was as good, if not better, for him. I want you to get over what I said. A man that will finally go God's way. Man's got a desire in his heart for something.
Amen.
And to him, that's what he wants. But God knows that that's not good for him. And it really may not be even a sin, Brother Jerome. It may just be something that he wants in self. It may just be self.
Amen.
But when he gives up on trying to satisfy himself and goes to the Father, you know what? God will give him something just as good as what he wanted.
Amen.
God may even give him something better than what he wanted.
Amen.
But he'll never give him anything worse than what he wanted. Oh, no. I'll tell you, our ways will disappoint us. But God's ways, there are no disappointments in God's ways for a child of God. We'll flee to him. The ways of the self and sin, listen carefully, they're both foolish and fruitless. They're foolish to run in the ways of sin. For the wages of sin is death, and there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Amen.
It's all folly. The wise man in the Bible said it's folly. It's all folly!
Amen.
That's right. Is it Hosea or Micah? Somebody help me. Where the Lord said, this is what the Lord doth require of thee. Is that in Micah? Come on, boys, help me out. I want to read it. Or Amos. I thought it was in Micah. I've got the plaque hanging on my wall at the house. Can't remember where it's at. 6:8 of Micah. Who's read it, Brother Steve?
Yeah, show the old man what is good, what does the Lord require of thee, but do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly
with thy God. Amen. That's the end of it all.
Amen.
That's the end of what God wants.
Right.
It's to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And I'll tell you, we'll do that. God will bless us with joy unspeakable.
Amen.
And full of glory. There's no question about it. Absolutely will. Amen. The ways of self and sin are foolish and fruitless. But the ways of God are fulfilling. That's right. He'll fulfill in us His good pleasure. Disappointments in the way of sin is a great mercy. As satisfaction in sin is a judgment of God. And a fearful judgment at that. So disappointment in sin is mercy. And a great mercy at that.
Amen.
When we find that sin and realize it's nothing but disappointing,
Amen.
It's really great mercy from God when we finally find that. Many of us here have been guilty of that. You know it and I know it. Not just us, but many others as well. We've been so disappointed in something that we wanted. And finally, when God divinely intervened, we realized that what we wanted wasn't right. And that disappointment became mercy and a blessing to our soul. Let's stand together.